There's a great quote in the movie The Matrix where the robot computer program villain, Agent Smith, played by Elrond from the Lord of the Rings movies, has captured the hero, played by John Wick, and is then lecturing John Wick, Keanu Reeves, about the human race and why the robots know what's better for the human race. And here's what Elrond says, Agent Smith says, "I'd like to share a revelation that I've had during my time here amongst you humans. It came to me when I tried to classify your species," he's talking about humans, "and I realized that you're not actually mammals." That's news to you, maybe. You thought you were a mammal? No. "Every mammal on the planet instinctively develops a natural equilibrium with the surrounding environment, but you humans do not. You move to an area and you multiply and multiply until every natural resource is consumed, and the only way you can survive is to spread to another area. There is another organism on the planet that follows the same pattern. Do you know what it is? A virus. Human beings are a disease, a cancer of this planet. You're a plague. And we, robots, are the cure." How do we think about what it means to be human? Certainly when we do ponder the kinds of things that caused John Lennon's son, Julian, to have salt water well in his eyes, we can feel pretty rubbish about ourselves in the context of our planet and its groaning, especially in the light of this environmental crisis that we find ourselves living through. Are human beings a virus? Are we an invasive weed? Are we an introduced pest? At the other extreme, here's a famous section from Shakespeare's Hamlet. "What a piece of work is man," meaning humanity. "What a piece of work is humanity. How noble in reason, how infinite in faculties, in form and moving, how express and admirable." There's a way that you could talk to your boyfriend or girlfriend if you have one. "How express and admirable you are." "In action, how like an angel in apprehension. How like a god." The beauty of the world, the paragon of animals. And yet to me, what is this quintessence of dust? It's awesome, isn't it? He puts his finger on the fact that, wow, human beings are amazing, and yet we're just kind of dust stuff at the same time. The original emo goth kid was Prince Hamlet. Humans are amazing, but we're also kind of nothing. You know, is it what a man, how like a god? Or should we get a little bit dyslexic and say, what a man, what is humanity, how like a dog? Except we're kind of worse than dogs, because there's a malice and a genius of creative nastiness that human beings... I mean, like, it sometimes feels like the dog is barking just to get at you, and it wheezes on the carpet just to torture you. It's just a dog. It's not quite that complicated usually, I don't think. Whereas human beings do that. Yeah. Perhaps even you could say, because of how amazing we are, therefore our potential to do bad is amazingly fierce. Some of the lines from that song that Lige sang for us so beautifully. "We climb the highest mountain. We make the desert bloom. We're so ingenious we can walk on the moon." But then I hear about how the forests have died. Salt water wells in my eyes. "We light the deepest ocean, send photographs of Mars. We're so enchanted by how clever we are. So then, why should one baby be so hungry she cries?" What's with that? What's with us, human beings? What's broken? When do we get the update to the latest version? In this series, across this semester, we're touching this theme of climate crisis. It's not going to be a series where I presume to sort of talk about the details of climate science, although at the end of this month we are hosting an event here with UTAS Professor of Polar Science, who will speak about some of those things as a part of our panel on the 28th of March. We're not going to delve into the details of politics, economics, practical proposals, alternative energy solutions, or future predictions. We're doing something slightly different, deeper, or foundational, what's called worldview thinking, or philosophy, I suppose, where we're asking, how do we look at everything, including what are human beings? How do we think about it all? Because that does shape and motivate you It helps you decide what solutions are legitimate solutions and illegitimate solutions. It provides guardrails, you could say, as well as motivations. As well as it provides comfort, potentially, your worldview. And comfort is its own kind of motivation, because if you lose all hope, you often lose all motivation, don't you? Yeah? Tonight we're thinking as an important part of that, human beings, since to some degree or another, arguably, I think, a significant and central degree, human beings themselves and our actions are having a disastrous impact on the planet. But we've got to wrestle with the fact that humans are good and bad. How like a god? Quintessence of dust. Glorious virus. We're part of the problem, we're part of the solution. I think we go wrong often, like with anything almost that's really deep, if you just emphasise one true thing and lose sight of the other balancing true things. And maybe we saw a bit of that, law, art, economics and so on. You can go one way or the other with these things. So I think what the Bible actually does amazingly well is it does hold together multiple truths, even kind of not contradictory, but very complementary balancing truths together, yeah? And actually on that front, I thought I'd just do a quick plug for a book that I think is excellent. It's by a Monash University philosopher and Christian guy, Christopher Watkin. He's written a book called Biblical Critical Theory, which is more or less thinking through. I mean, it's long, but as a result, it's very useful. It's clearly been loved by me. You can see all the, you know, I'm one of those people who uses books rather than just treats them as fetish objects. And I scribble in them and fold them over, and books to be used. A loved book is a scribbled on book. Biblical critical theory is super helpful at these kinds of things, and it helps us think through these both and. It's not just this, but it's also that. Humans aren't just viruses, but we're also angelic. You know, both and is often where we need to find our place. Arguably, you could say, even say with business, right? It's, you do need profit, and profit's one of the things that is good for society and frees people, you know, from negative conditions. But you need more than just profit. You need ethics, values, morals as well. So we're wrestling with that kind of stuff. So I've got 2 points, both of which sort of do that both and thing, that kind of balancing thing. The first is that thinking about humanity as ordinary and special. That's the first thing I want us to ponder together. And then building on that, this particular term, the image of God, that the image of God can be both a thing that is abused or brings great responsibility. So humanity are ordinary, but we're also special, both and. And this idea of the image of God, it can be abused, but it doesn't need to be abused. It can actually bring with it a great sense of responsibility. All right then, let's think first then about humanity, ordinary and special. We're ordinary. That's important to realise as human beings. We are mammals. We are animals. We're creatures. We're humanity. As we think about humanity and our place in the environment, we can make the mistake of thinking as if human beings are not part of the natural world. So some religious views think of humans as kind of angelic, godlike, at a distance from the earth and the plants and the animals and the water cycle and the fungus networks, that we just kind of hover over it being holy and religious and doing what we fancy on some human level. Well, no, that's a misunderstanding of who we are, including what the Bible says we are. We're not just angelic spirits. We're also ordinary. Actually, even some non-religious views can have that. I mean, I guess all philosophies are sort of kind of religious in a way. Do you know what I mean? They're all a belief system about the world. So a non-religious belief system about the world can still talk as if it's the environment over there and then human beings over here, as if humans aren't part of the environment. You know, that's not clear thinking. Or that maybe the business corporate person thinks of a human as just a consumer and a controller of natural resources, rather than actually being a part of the ecosystem, dependent upon it and contributing to it. Humans, in other words, are natural in a weird way. I know this is not what we mean. You know, this is kind of messing with language a little, but in a way, this building is natural. It's the fruit of a natural creature. A creature made it, a habitat. It's a habitat of a creature called a human being. Cities, buildings, art, science are all nature in that sense. Humans are part of an environment where animals, where fauna, in a way. Psalm 8 that we had read out, this beautiful song, ancient song about the human race, marvels at humanity as being lower than the angels. The very first book of the Bible, Genesis, as it describes in its early pages the very nature of reality, talks about human beings as being made from the dust of the earth. That's where Shakespeare's Hamlet got that quintessence of dust line from. The Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. So humans are dusty. We're matter. We're stuff from this world. 3 verse 19 picks up a similar theme, a famous verse from Christian funerals. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since from the ground you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So human beings are stuff, dust, matter, nature, stuff from the ground, same as animals and trees and plants and fungus. Sometimes, all through history actually, Christians have developed a view of Genesis and the Garden of Eden that becomes almost angelic, this mythic past that is not the same as the present. I don't know if you've seen the film Noah. I'll talk about it a little later, the recent-ish film with Russell Crowe as Noah. But that captures that idea. It's by a secular Jewish filmmaker. But when we see Adam and Eve in that film, they're like glowing radioactive. They're like these angel beings. There was a very, very influential Christian theologian, philosopher, thinker, author at the time of the fall of the Western Roman Empire called Augustine. And Augustine, he couldn't argue with the fact that the Bible talked about sex as a good thing that God had made. But he had his issues. He had complicated issues about sexuality. And so the way he kind of made sense of it in his mind is that sex in the Garden of Eden was kind of like this completely disinterested at will thing. You know, that the man sort of went, I'm ready. Let's sex. Done. And it was this whole, so people can lose sight of what the Bible says, which is human beings are creatures. We're dust of the earth. We're, in a sense, ordinary. We eat, we sleep, we make love. That Christianity and Jewish theology is earthy, practical, has a basic concern for the world because we're stakeholders in it. We're connected to it. We're made of it. We belong to it. We return to it. It's a habitat. People talk about getting off your screens, going out doing something else, touching grass. Well, there's a leaving aside your screen time allowance, just in your view of life and the universe and everything. As a philosopher, as a spiritual person, touch grass. It's the same stuff as you. You're a creature in the world God made. You of the stuff of this world. You belong as a part of this world. That's also a cause of then great praise and thanks. You can go, this is the stuff God made. God made me, God made this, this stuff's good. And so that psalm we read is a psalm of singing thanks to God. God, wow, basically. A whole lot of wow. Hallelujah is a kind of religious wow. So God, you made these things. It's great. Well done, you. I love this stuff. And this is important when the exams, the assignments, the workload increases, new demands from your boss, music and art students, when you have your portfolios and your performances due. Touch grass in the sense of tend not just to your work or art or even your religion, but also exercise, eat, sleep. Those things are part of who you are. God made you that way. And so to look after yourself when you're stressed, pray, yes. Remember good things, yes. And also eat and sleep, like, and eat actual things, you know. There was like a TikTok or something recently where there was this, you know, girl in sort of hair bun hoodie mode with a sort of slurpy thing. And she goes, I've just been feeling really down and depressed. Have you seen this one? Just flat lately. And then the off-camera voice goes, have you been drinking water? No. Have you been seeing friends? No. Have you been eating healthy? No. Have you been... Sometimes the reason you feel down or even spiritually depressed or hopeless or questioning whether you really should do this work thing or uni thing or art thing, it might actually just be because you're not hydrated. You haven't had some sleep. Human beings are ordinary. It's a helpful thing to embrace that. It's also helpful to embrace that if you think you're pretty legendary. especially the more powerful, the more smart, the more strong you are. Again, there's a sense of touch grass, touch dust. You're just a creature, just like ants, just like dirt. You know, you're a mortal thing. Have a realistic self-perception, quintessence of dust. And understand yourself in relationship to your creator and in relationship to your environment. Human beings are ordinary. And human beings are special. In the Bible stories, it describes the way God made everything in its opening bit. It does signal out human beings and uses this phrase, the image of God, as a way of signaling God's human specialness. We read in Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and they will rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl along the ground." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." And later on it says, God saw all he'd made, and it was very good indeed. Humans are signaled out in the image of God. God ponders this act of creation. God makes it with a deliberateness and gives a special blessing and addresses human beings directly. Humans made from dust, but then God breathes in life. In Genesis 2, we read about how God puts human beings in the garden with a special role in this world that he's made. So in 2 verse 15, God took the man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. He gives them instructions, gives them warnings, gives them blessings. Gives a relationship to the animals even, of naming them. It's like the early a description of the humans as scientists, almost, you could say. Each animal comes before the man and he names them, and that will be its name. Humans are unique and special. Humans have a capacity for a vertical relationship to God that's peculiar, unique and special. I mean, not entirely unique. There are angels, and perhaps more conscious animals have their own instinctive sense of something, who knows? We have a vertical relationship down of a particular kind to everything else, to care it, to tend it, to name it, to understand it, to worship God for it. A vertical relationship up to God, down to our habitat, and then horizontally to one another. There's a special regard when I meet a man and a woman from anywhere in the world. I'm meeting someone that God has made with a special care in his image. Now, the first point still stands. It's not only human beings that matter. Yeah? God made everything and it's good, precious, to be tended and cared for. It's all the work of God. But there's a specialness to the human race. You're not just exactly the same as a seal or a bee or some moss. There's a specialness to being human over and against a view that sees human beings as nothing more at all than merely a creature. Or only a very special creature when conscious, able-bodied and able-minded. But as soon as a human creature loses the potential for impressive capacity, a disabled or mentally incapacitated person is no longer as valuable. Can be some modern ways of seeing human specialness. We're not weedy, viral, invasive, fundamentally, that you could sacrifice the human race like too many rabbits or too many agapanthus bushes. Some views of the problem with the world and the solution to the world, Christianity does disagree with. It's not both and. It's actually that's wrong. And a view of the world that sees humanity as fundamentally a problem that one could rejoice at their eradication, which Christianity disagrees with. I think most people disagree with that strong view. But it is a view. It is a view of a strong, deep ecology environmentalism. They agree with the matrix. Humanity's a virus. That kind of view. Christianity certainly does disagree with it. It says that kind of religious view, that different philosophical belief system, is not true. It's extreme. Christian would step back from that and say, we've got to find a solution to living well in our planet that is not what you call misanthropic, hating humans. Yeah? Just like you have misogyny, hating women, misanthropic, hating men and women. the whole lot. that Christians are not misanthropists, even though we see that human beings have potential to do great harm to the world. Here's a quote from another great, this is a much shorter book, this one. So if biblical critical theory looks like a headache waiting to happen, then this book's only 150 pages and very readable. Future Proof by Stephen McAlpine. And he quotes an ecologist, you're getting used to all these different things, having glasses to read now. I'm going to try and read with this on my eyes, won't work. In 2006, ecologist Eric Pianca told a Texas Academy of Science meeting that 90% of humans had to die to save the planet. Pianca enthusiastically endorsed a widespread disease to control what he called the scourge of humanity, so he'd be bummed out by all our COVID protocols. He ended with this flourish: "We're looking forward to a huge collapse." We're looking forward to a huge collapse. Stephen McAlpine says, "Some people make Thanos look conservative." You know, from the Marvel movies, click the fingers. Soon after the Avengers movies, that the Endgame came out, I was doing a sermon like this, and just to make a rhetorical point, a positive one, I was, said something like, I don't know, "Jesus died for your sins," just like that. And then I just went, that has a different meaning now. not like that, in a good way. So Christianity disagrees with that view. And it's kind of ironic that many who do hold that deep ecology, kind of potentially misanthropic view, there's an irony that they still say humans are responsible to get rid of themselves somehow, or humans should fix it, should do something. A lot of environmental views that speak very negatively of humanity likewise put the solution still on us. Because, obviously we have the capacity to do something about it in a particular way. It's clear that short of getting rid of all humanity, which we would also have to do anyway, unless Thanos comes visit, then it will have to be even then humans who agree to that program, that kind of drinking the Kool-Aid plan. So there's an irony there of going, well, hang on, even the people who say humanity aren't special assume humanity are special because they're saying humanity have to fix things. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's because I think we all have a sense, even if it's just like the shadow of the echo of the footprint of a memory, that humans are made in the image of God. And so that's the second thing we're going to think about in our time together tonight, that humans are made in the image of God, and that brings with it responsibility as well as the potential for abuse. So image of God, responsibility or abuse. Because humans are special, we are specially responsible. We're not only able to do great harm, we're guilty for having failed to do good. We're not only able to do great harm, we're responsible for having done it. I mean, what makes things right and wrong? What, have you ever thought that? You know, what makes things right or wrong? You know, not just what makes things desirable or undesirable, good or bad effects, but actually morally outrageous or morally praiseworthy. Where do you get that from? What makes something good or bad? One answer to that question is to say, if there's a God who gives meaning and purpose as well as origin to the universe, then we actually do have a moral basis for our feelings and our intuitions. Things aren't only unpleasant and undesirable, they're actually truly good and just, or evil and reprehensible. So this Noah film I mentioned briefly earlier, it's a weird film, but it's great in capturing this theme of two ways of thinking about the image of God. There's two characters in the film, Noah, by Russell Crowe, and then a character called Tubal Cain, played by Ray Winston, and they present two visions of what it means to be human, two applications of what Genesis 1 says about humanity being created in the image of God. Tubal Cain and his destructive civilization, Noah and his. We could say, I'm special, therefore I can do what I want. This is the abusive application. A consuming, finite resource, grasping, grabbing, human-centered, short-term kind of value system. One of the influential founders of modern science, Francis Bacon, is famous for saying this: "My only earthly wish is to stretch the deplorably narrow limits of man's dominion over the universe to their promised bounds. Nature will be bound into service." Nature will be our slaves, hounded in her wanderings and put on the rack and tortured for her secrets. Yikes. That's a very human versus nature view of things, isn't it? Yeah. It's an outlook of scarcity, domination, enslavement, privilege, you could say. If you do an arts degree at uni, you'll likely at some point, or maybe you did this in college, at some point have it suggested to you that human abuse of the world is fundamentally traceable to the belief in the image of God and to Christianity. Yeah? That it's the necessary fundamental result of belief in God and the image of God is destruction of the planet. And if only we hadn't had Christianity and Judaism, we wouldn't have the problem we have today. Some people suggest we're now in a new era created by this problem, the Anthropocene. The Anthropocene is suggested as a new geological era where the planet is entirely shaped by the ubiquitous presence of humanity all over it, changing our climate, changing its axis as it's spinning in space even. Everything now is shaped not by ice and glaciers or meteors or volcanoes, but by humans. People will say this problem then of a destructive presence of humanity in the world is a problem again of this image of God stuff. It's a Western problem, a whiteness problem, a Christianity problem. An image of God brings a anthropocenic extinction event to our horizon. What would I say to that? Well, I want to suggest to you that take, and it is kind of a hot take, sometimes sadly hot takes become, you know, standard academic kind of slogans for a while, but, you know, you dig a little deeper and you find all the other academics going, yeah, it kind of is a hot take. Doesn't stop you hearing it in first year lectures. This has a very thin view of history and culture. History and culture is more complex and more messy. It is, you can't boil it down to whiteness and Christianity and Westernness, and that explains everything. Think the world's just more complex than that. Ideas plus economics plus geography plus where you can mine iron plus who figures out the compass first plus chance. You know, it's the war was won because the other guy slipped over and broke his neck, sort of stuff. You know, it's a soup. And so it's actually, at a deep level, academically misleading and dishonest to have a simple pro-Christian Western civilization is awesome all the time, yay, view, or an anti-Christian whiteness is responsible for everything, boo, view. You've got to kind of more be, you know, Joaquin Phoenix and Gladiator, sort of thumb sideways, sort of, it's complicated, view. Reducing things too simply to Western or whiteness or Christianity or secularism. Or Islam, or whatever it is that your enemy is. That stuff is really conspiracy theory thinking. It's kind of mythological thinking. The world's just more complex. But more, it's not actually really accurate in understanding the Bible. Francis Bacon was a Christian, the nature on the rack guy, and he came to his view. Many of the people who pioneered modern science were Christians and came to it with a Christian view. But the issue is that their Christianity got distorted as well by being 17th century Europeans with the giddiness of new technologies and Enlightenment ideologies as well. It wasn't just pure Christianity. It was Christianity plus European history plus early modern non-Christian ideologies all in the mix, right? And in the process, even the Christians often distorted their Christianity and didn't reflect well on the stuff we've already looked at, yeah? And so you end up with a distortion of the image of God. This Noah film describes Tubal Cain speaking this way about the image of God. The Creator doesn't care what happens in this world. Nobody has heard from him since he marked Cain. We are alone, orphaned children, cursed to struggle by the sweat of our brow to survive. Damned if I don't do everything it takes to do just that. Damned if I don't take what I want. I am man. I'm made in God's image. I give life. I take it away, just as God does. I will build a world in my image. And the film's spot on that point. It's spot on in showing that actually it is an abandonment of the God of the Bible, and a hijacking of the ideas of the Bible, like Tubal-Cain is doing here. God doesn't care about us, so I will take this world and I will decide what the image of God means. That's actually very insightful. The track record of the European West is a mixed bag of terrible and amazing. And the terrible is often a hijacking of good, true ideas and then using it for convenient ends. It's a Bible Frankenstein, the Bible frame filled with toxic ooze. Because there's a more biblical way of seeing things that's not this distorted, destructive, consuming Tubal-Cain. We are orphaned children who will make and take and use and decide what the image means. No, the biblical view is God made the world. God made humans to reflect his rule over the world. He made them to rule the world, but because it's God's world, a lot of people have suggested the metaphor of stewardship is a good way of thinking about it. It's like a prince ruling with the king still there or something. You know, it's being charged with something that's not ultimately yours to do whatever you want with. There's a greater owner still. So humans aren't Tubal-Cain to rule the world however they fancy. Just like with Erica was again talking about business ethics and stuff like that. Corporations are sort of lying when they say our ultimate responsibility is to the shareholders. That's just a lie. That's poor corporate governance. Your responsibility is to two things, to the shareholders and to the vision, purpose and values of the company. And it's actually you're tempted to swear at this point to describe just how rubbish that logic is. No, you don't just exist to make them wealthy. They have invested in a company with a purpose. And so your duty to them is that both their return on their investment and you fulfilling the purpose of the company that, theoretically, they invested in to fulfill, yeah? Similarly, our duty is not just to get out of the company for us as shareholders as much as we want out of company planet Earth, but to fulfill the purpose, the charter, the values for which we've been placed here, to tend it and take care of it, Genesis 2:15 says. That kind of language gets used later to describe worship in a temple. This world is part of our worship and tending is part of our honouring to God. It's like this world is, in a broad sense, the arena of worship. The vision of the Bible is neither mere animal interconnectedness, mere pristine nature, nor is it man versus wild, hostile, alone, civilization versus the feral wilderness. No, it's humans tending and caring, having the potential to bring a greater synthesized good in a world which is humanized but not destroyed. If it's possible for such a thing, a positive version of the Anthropocene. Maybe we need a different word for that. As Noah describes his calling in the film, the Creator made Adam in his image and placed the world in his care. That birthright is passed on to us. This will be your work and your responsibility. So I say to you, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Properly framed, we're coming towards a close. Properly framed, biblical understanding of the image of God is a motivation for creation care. It's not just practically good for us and our grandchildren, it's moral. The Bible even describes Jesus as a new Adam. Or a second Adam, Luke 3, Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, Hebrews 2, as the image of God, an ultimate image, both as God the Son in the Trinity, but also as the perfect human image of God, 2 Corinthians 4, Ephesians 4, Colossians 1, Colossians 3, Hebrews 1. And so as a new humanity, how should we fulfill our image of godness? Well, look at him. Look at Jesus. Loving, humble, a servant king, gentle, concerned for those of little value in the eyes of the rich and the powerful, concerned for forgiveness, restoration, peace, life. The image of God, we need to live it out in a Jesus-shaped way, serving, caring, concerned for truth, grace, justice, love, confronting evil, sin, death, corruption, bringing life, light and hope. Now, it's no secret that Christians and Christian countries have a mixed, if not bad, track record at various times in caring for the world around them. There's cultural reasons for that, historical reasons for that, political reasons for that, moral reasons for that. There's reasons why humans do bad things and don't live up to their own ideals. But I want to say to you that there has always been deep, fundamental motivations for Christians to care about the world around them. And at their best, Christians have demonstrated that care and concern. And today they ought to care well for the world God has put us in. It is a duty. It is something that should draw our interest. This is, well, you're God made. If you're religious, this is God's world. This is part of your religion. Is treasuring it, paying attention to it, rejoicing in it, praising him for it. You get out of your tent and you look up at, I don't know, Wild Dog Creek, anticipating a visit to the walls of Jerusalem, and the whole way along you could be walking through that wonderland better than any CGI and worship. God made this. Any number of ways you guys will have a chance to express this as long as you're on this planet as a part of your worship. That might mean just by being not part of the problem. Being a citizen and a voter who is cooperative with attempts at caring for the world that your God made. It might be as a preacher, teacher, parent, academic, artist. In capturing people up in a love for and attention to this world. Might be as an engineer. Because, you know, one of the big ways that, one of the greatest ways that we can help address issues related to global warming from a fossil fuels perspective is better city design, better transport, getting cars. Yeah, if we incentivize jumping on planes and getting in cars, people jump on planes and get in cars. If we've got super trains that are quicker than planes and have less of a footprint, if we have neighbourhoods that make it easy to walk places and mixed-use neighbourhoods rather than sleeper suburbs with nothing but huge, gigantic houses where you have to drive your massive, gigantic car to get to the shop, people are going to drive in their huge, gigantic car to get to the shop. Yeah? So as engineers, politicians, scientists, coming up with those next technological solutions as well as dealing with the world as it changes around us, business leaders making ethical decisions, I could go on, couldn't I? Gardeners, architects building carbon neutral house designs, gardeners maximising, not just kind of planting a million of the easy tend thing, but fostering as fishermen and women, as consumers, as workers, as holidayers, as tourists. There's any number of ways. However, don't skip an important step. Have you ever had someone that you've had a serious falling out with? Like serious, they've really, whatever it is, cheated on you, hit you, I don't know, whatever it is they did to you, stole from you. Serious falling out with someone, and then they come back to you later, maybe at a party or in some situation, and just say, it's all good now, right? We're all good now, bro? All good now, bae? And it puts you in this really difficult situation, because you're like, you want to be nice, and it's awkward, but you want to go... Well, no, we're not all... Not all, you know how we haven't talked for 6 months? That's because, like, we're not all good. Shall I bring up the last text message? That's why we're not all good. What's missing? You don't just... But hang on, I bought you ice cream. Aren't we all good? I'm being nice to you now. What's needed? Repentance, isn't it? In order to have reconciliation, you first need repentance and restoration and forgiveness. Yeah? And hey, if we're guilty, if we share as members of the human race with a corporate, we together as humans have made a mess of things, we share in that the benefits as well as the damage. The Bible speaks of us all sharing a guilt of Adam and Eve. If we have a communal guilt for that, it's not just them back there, it's not just old, dead, white dudes, it's all of us share in what human beings are contributing to the planet. Who are we guilty before? Not just one another, not just the planet, but the God who made it. So don't skip that step. Jesus himself came not just as an example of the image of God, but as a rescuer, as a renewer, as a restorer, as a forgiver. His whole work, life, death and resurrection was not just as an example, but was to be able to say from God to us and the disaster we've made of the world, I forgive you. So don't skip that step. Figure out what it means to make peace with God, or at least start the process of the figuring out. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel at your beautiful world, and we do rejoice at the best of the human race as well. Even those around us here, the friends that we admire and love, learn from. We praise you for your good creation. But we really do grieve at the disappearance of species, the changes to the planet, greed of various kinds, violence of various kinds, even a kind of human-hating activism that loses hope in the human potential to do good. We're part of the human race. We do our own greedy things, selfish things, hurtful things. Forgive us, we pray. For Jesus' sake and his forgiving work, forgive us. Please help us learn what it means to live well in a way that worships you and cares for your world and loves others. For those of us who are still asking questions and learning, and help us get our questions answered. Help us as we explore these things. And we thank you for ultimately for the hope we have in you, for common grace in this world, but especially that there is also an eternal hope that you hold out to us. In Jesus' name, amen.